Good morning. While I was away on vacation the past week or so, there was a significant historical event that took place, and I wasn't here to talk about it, so I would like to reflect back upon the 100-year anniversary during World War I. I don't know if it made the news or the newspaper, because I didn't see a newspaper for about a week or so or watch much news. But you may recall that in the, most of you wouldn't recall this. But in the winter of 1914, on the battlefield of Flanders, there was a very unusual event that took place. The Germans had been in a very fierce battle with the French and English, and both sides were dug in. They were in their trenches. And, of course, this was before the days, obviously, of high-tech warfare when hand-to-hand combat took place. They didn't need satellites to locate the enemy back in those days. They could hear the enemy on the other side. And in his book, Silent Night, The Story of the 1914 Christmas Truce, Stanley Wintrab tells a number of interesting stories that took place during that war. He writes that one old gentleman remembers that moonlit Christmas Eve as he huddled in the bottom of the trench. He writes the fighting had stopped, and suddenly from the British trenches, a loud, sweet tenor voice began to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said the sound floated up into the clear moonlit air. And then he writes that something incredibly surprising happened simultaneously from the German trenches. A rich baritone voice begins singing the same song in German. And he writes, for a few moments, everybody in both trenches concentrated on the sound of these two invisible singers and beautiful music and the harmony. The British soldier and the German soldier sang praise to the Lord who was their shepherd. Finally, the singing stopped, and the sound slowly died away. This gentleman recalls that we huddled in the bottom of our trenches and tried to keep warm until Christmas Day dawned. And then he writes, early on Christmas morning, some of the British soldiers climbed out of their trenches into no man's land carrying a football. In America, we call it a soccer ball. An English soldier started kicking around a football in a pickup game in no man's land between the trenches. Then he said some of the Germans climbed out, and England paid Germany in football in no man's land on Christmas Day in the battle in the middle of the battlefield in France in 1914 during the First World War. He concludes and says the next morning the carnage began with machine guns and bayonet fighting, and everything was back to normal. When I heard that story, it occurred to me that the spirit of Christmas can produce a truce, but not necessarily peace. And this is true not only of nations at war, but families and neighbors and even brethren at times, where there may be a ceasefire, but hostilities still exist in the heart. We may be able to get along for a day or a week or a weekend or whatever, but too often times, antagonism and acrimony begins again. This morning I want us to think about peace. And I want us to think about the Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, the prophet writes, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It is interesting that when the angelic host appeared to the shepherds, announcing the birth of Jesus, that they proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I want to begin this morning a series of lessons as we began the new year on the names of Jesus. We come at this hour each Sunday morning to remember Jesus, to think about who He is and what He has done for us and our relationship to Him. And through this communion service, this memorial supper, we come to honor Jesus. The Bible uses a lot of different names and titles and designations to refer to Jesus. And each, I believe, are given for a specific purpose to help us look at this many-faceted character, the most unusual character in all human history, the God-man, the one that came born of a virgin, who is 100% deity, and yet, beyond our comprehension almost, 100% man. And I want us to think about, for a few weeks, some of these different terms and names and titles that refer to Jesus. And we want to begin this morning by thinking about the Prince of Peace. It's appropriate for just a moment that we consider what peace is. Peace is not an absence of conflict among people. It's not an absence of war among nations, because there could be no war and yet there not necessarily be peace. Peace is not avoiding a problem. Sometimes there are problems and we pretend that they're not there. And a lot of people would rather avoid issues than face them. So peace is not avoiding a problem. And peace is not appeasing someone else just to get along. In fact, sometimes that can be manipulation instead of peace. But peace, defined biblically, is a harmonious relationship. It is the tranquil state of the soul. Peace is serenity, it is contentment, and it is harmony. And Jesus is identified in the Bible as the Prince of Peace. I want you to think about this paradox for a moment. Ironically, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, was born in a time of conflict. In fact, the prophecy I just read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 was a prophecy that Isaiah wrote when God's people were taken captive by Assyria. There was no peace then among God's people. And yet he prophesied the Prince of Peace would come. When Jesus was born, it was not a pleasant time for the Jewish people. They were subjugated to the Roman rule. And there was a crisis when Joseph and Mary came to the inn in Bethlehem. There was no room there. Can you imagine how conflicted that Joseph felt for Mary? Jesus grew up and lived his life in conflicting cultures. Cultures that often collided with one another. Think how different the Jewish customs were to those of the Greco-Roman world. Or the conflict among Jews and Gentiles, or even between Jews and Samaritans and Hellenists. And so Jesus, the Prince of Peace, grew up during this time of conflicting cultures that collided with one another. And he died, as we have noted a number of times, amid the backdrop of conflict. Pilate was a conflicted man, convinced that Jesus was innocent, and yet he did not want to offend Caesar. He released a murderer and kept an innocent man to be executed because of the demands of a howling mob to crucify Christ. Hardly at all a scene of peace. And yet, just in the shadow of this, in John chapter 14, before Jesus goes to the cross, he promises peace. He says to the apostles in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." But then he adds this caveat. He says, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And so the peace of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is not the kind of peace that we think of from a worldly or material standpoint. It is a different kind of peace. Peace is not the absence of problems. In fact, when the frightened and confused disciples were meeting behind closed doors, there was little peace in their hearts, trying to understand what happened. But in John 20 and verse 26, Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, and he said, "Peace be to you." I want us to think this morning as we come to this memorial supper, in a few minutes as we break bread and remember Jesus as he hung on the cross, and we drink the fruit of the vine as we remember the blood that he shed for the remission of our sins, that we are reminded one more time of Jesus. But I want us to think this morning of him as a Prince of Peace. Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the pathway that produces peace, that produces peaceful experiences for the believer, for those of us that have a commonality of faith. And we come to communion this morning, and in our fellowship we join together to eat this supper and remember him. Then we enjoy that kind of peace that he promises, those kind of experiences. We have a peace with God, a spiritual experience. And I believe that that's where the peace begins and ends. If there is no peace with God, then there is no peace anywhere else. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says that we are justified by faith, but our access into that faith is through the faith. And it involves a trust and a confidence and a commitment. It is a spiritual experience that we enjoy with God, and it produces, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, a peace that surpasses understanding. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And in this context, here Paul talks about God's plan for man's salvation. And he talks about Jesus and the peace that he brought. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." And in the context, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. "Who has broken down the middle wall of separation, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments, "contained in ordinances, to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he who came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And so as we come this morning, having been reconciled by the blood of his cross, in that act in which he made peace spiritually, we can be joined together. Jew and Gentile, different races, different ethnic backgrounds, people from different cultures, we are joined together. The fact is that when we enjoy God's pardon, then we enjoy the peace, the spiritual peace that surpasses understanding. But secondly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he brings a peace of God to our hearts that produces an inner experience in our lives. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul put it this way. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And the point of this is that when we are at peace with God, then we are filled with peace. How many times do we read in the New Testament letters of greetings that began with "Peace be to you"? In Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Peter, James, John, and Jude, all of these begin with "Peace be to you, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The Hebrew word for that is shalom, and it was often a greeting, and in fact still is among Jewish people. Shalom, peace. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul said in Galatians 5:22, is peace. In fact, if we lack inner peace, it is a sign that we're not walking according to the Spirit. When we allow our faith to waver, it's a sign that we lack confidence in God. And what follows from that is our spirits are disquieted and we lack peace. When we have this peace, it is a sign that we're a spiritually minded person. In Romans 8 and verse 6, he speaks of the spiritual minded person is a person of peace. When we have peace with God, he will guard our hearts or protect our hearts. Philippians 4 and verse 7. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body. And so Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the pathway that produces peace. The peace of God in our hearts that gives us that inner spiritual experience. And then thirdly, we can have peace on earth. Not necessarily an absence of warfare among nations, but certainly from a relational standpoint that we can have peace with one another. When we do, we desire to follow peace, as the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, to follow peace with all men. Paul urged the Roman Christians in Romans 14 and verse 19 to do the things that make for peace. And so when we collectively come together to communion, we come as one. We come as followers of the Prince of Peace, united under the banner of this Prince of Peace. And therefore, we can put aside differences and we can enjoy a peaceful experience, a peaceful relationship. You see, the cross, while it was an instrument of suffering and shame and death, would become a symbol of peace. And the Bible expresses it this way in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The cross, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed one of the great paradoxes of all human history. Friday's ruckus on Calvary's hill resulted in Sunday's resurrection. Defeat on that day ultimately gave way to victory, and tumult resulted in triumph, and death was overcome by him who is the life. Peace? Yes? Peace through the cross. And the risen Redeemer, as he appeared to the apostles and said, peace be to you. It was more than just a greeting. It was more than just a salutation. It was a foretaste of things to come. It was saying that I bring to you peace to reconcile sinners to God. Peace to unite all people into one spiritual family. Peace to ease the nagging pain of the conscience. Peace to soothe the troubled soul. Peace to heal the broken heart. Peace to calm the raging storm that may be within us. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is the purveyor of peace. Indeed, as the angelic chorus sang, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It marked the beginning of a new era. And in this life, he preached peace. He preached peace to those that were disenfranchised and estranged from God. And the means of Jesus' death has become the worldwide emblem of peace. The gospel is the good news. It is the gospel of peace. Jesus is the essence of peace. Jesus is the embodiment of peace. Jesus is the incarnation of peace. He is a personification of peace. He is the person of peace. And Jesus Christ is my personal peace. And today, he rules and reigns in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his message from the beloved John is grace and peace be to you. Join me this morning as we take communion and honor him who is the Prince of Peace.